You guys have your Bibles? We're going to be in the book of Colossians tonight, which is awesome. Now, Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's one of his prison epistles. So when he was in prison, this is what he was writing. And the really cool thing about this book is that Paul never actually went to the church of Coloss. But one of the prisoners who was with him, a guy named Epaphras, who we're going to see in a second, he was probably the one that actually started that church, that fellowship. And he started telling Paul about some of the problems that were creeping up inside the church. So Paul, who was in love with Jesus, that love so permeated his heart that he loved the church, the body. And when Paul thought about the church, he didn't think about a building. He didn't think about a location. He thought about a sea of believers all bowing down before Jesus Christ. And his heart broke for each and every one of them. See, so Paul's heart was just so beautiful. So he writes this letter to them. Now, the two fallacies that had spread through the church of Colossae were, one was through Gnosticism, which I'm not really going to go into. It's a lot of weird stuff. But basically what they were doing was they were lessening Jesus. They were saying he's not really God. He's a God. He's kind of like this weird hybrid. He's not really a man either. He's more a spirit, you know? And so it was this really weird distortion on who Jesus was. The second distortion came through what they called Judaizers, people who were like, man, Jesus is cool, but the law is also pretty cool. So we're going to go back to doing the law. And today we would call those people who are legalistic, right? Okay? So the two main distortions, and it's the same two distortions that really go through the church today, and it's the same two distortions that go through each and every one of our hearts that affect the way that we see Jesus, it affects the way we see ourselves, and it ultimately affects the way that we live our lives. And that is not seeing Jesus the way he needs to be seen, and as a result, not seeing ourselves as the way we need to see ourselves. Okay? So let's just jump into this book and see what Paul says. This is verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing I love most about Paul's heart is that in Paul's life, all glory and credit always goes to God. It always goes to God. He never just grandstands himself and says, I, Paul, an apostle, due to my studying and my hard work, because I went to seminary, because I went to this particular college, and I studied at this particular school, and I've taught this many people, and I've saved this many lives. It's a guy who could do that, but he never does. He's like, man, I'm an apostle. I'm one who's sent out by the will of God. Okay, and that's an important thing to understand in our lives, that we are not special, but the one who dwells in us is. Now, in verse 3, it says this, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You know, the cool thing, like I mentioned, Paul was a guy who was just flat out in love with Jesus. And Jesus has such a heart for his church. He calls it his bride. And we are his bride. And he's intimately involved in our lives. He's intimately and passionately in love with each and every one of us. And the more I fall in love with Jesus, naturally, the more I'm going to love the things that he loves, right? And so Paul was just flat out in love with the church. He wanted to do everything he could to serve the church. That was what it was all about for him. So when he's in prison, instead of being like, man, my life is horrible. You know, God hasn't come through for me. I'm just going to be bummed out. And I'm going to ask everyone else to pray for me. This other guy talks about a work that God is doing in this other church that he's never even been to. And he's just so excited. He's like, man, I just want to pray for them. And he prayed for them and says, man, morning and night. He was up in the morning praying for them. And at night he was praying for them. It's just like, man, you just the love of Jesus in you guys is so beautiful. How could I cease but pray for you guys and the work that God's doing? I'm not going to be bummed out about myself. I'm going to be excited about the work that God is doing elsewhere. See, and that's an important thing for us to understand when we're going through a time of depression, which happens to all of us, a time where loss seems so big in our lives. Okay, we tend to always introvert. And you can never see the beauty of God when all you can see is the darkness in your life. You can never see what God is doing and rejoice in his glory when all I'm focused on is how miserable I am. So you can't do it. Okay, so Paul, as a necessity, when he was going through something like this, how he combated it, how he combated his depression was through love. Man, there's no doubt that Paul had feelings of pain and hurt. Man, he was in prison. That would really, really suck, right? Especially Roman prison, you know? But instead of just being like all down on himself, Paul realized there's no benefit to doing that. That's not going to benefit me. It's not going to bring me to joy, and it's not going to help anyone around me. But man, if I focus on Jesus, though I am slain, Jesus is still beautiful. Man, though everything in my life is falling apart, man, Jesus is so cool, and he's doing so many things. And once I get out of me and I see what's really happening, then I can rejoice. See, not that the trial has gone away, but that my joy that is founded in Christ and Christ alone may be magnified in my pain. See, that's what made Paul such a beautiful person. And I also like the fact that even though this is a book of rebuke, because it is, he starts out with encouragement and love. Paul would never, ever rebuke or correct anyone unless it was out of love. That's the only reason why Paul would do it. Now, we don't do that. I know I don't do that. When I rebuke and I correct, it's because you're bumming me out. And I want to tell you that because that makes me feel better, right? But man, but that wasn't Paul's heart at all. He's like, unless your sin, unless I see it clearly for how it's affecting your love for Jesus, I won't say a word. Man, but if I see that it's affecting Jesus, even though if I'm the victim, I'm still not going to come at it that way. I'm going to come at it through love. Because what is the greatest joy that I can have but your hope and benefit in Christ, even if I'm the victim? And he talks about that a little later. I'm going to really focus on that passage because it's really cool. Man, but Paul's heart was always out of love. He could have started this book, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, am rebuking you guys, and you're messing up, and he could just, boom, and it's just a huge rebuke. But instead, what does he say? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. He starts off telling a man, here's what you're doing right. Here's what you're doing right. You put your faith in Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's a beautiful thing. And that's a really good word for us. When we're correcting someone, start out with encouragement. Okay, because if you don't do that, then all they're going to hear is your anger and your bitterness. And why would they change? So then all you're really doing is you're just bumming out that person, and you're just making yourself feel better. We call that self-gratification. And that doesn't benefit you at all. And but if you come at it through love, and you're just like, man, I just want, God, give me a heart to see the good things in this person. Now, I think this church is doing wrong things. I think their doctrine's all messed up. But help me see the right things that they're doing so I could get on common ground with them and I could encourage them to get on right ground instead of just causing disunity, which is what we tend to seek in the Christian life more than anything, right? You don't believe the way I do. So I'm going to attack you because I don't see us as one body. I see Calvary as the right ones and everyone else is wrong. See, but that's not the heart that Jesus never, he never intended that. Not ever. And Jesus didn't talk about America. Obviously it didn't exist at the time. So why do we think that we have it so right? And our hearts should always be for love and unity within the body. That's how we glorify God. Never seeking disunity, always unity. And so he encourages them where they have it right. Okay? And this is also a good word when we're dealing with our own struggles. You can never get out of your struggles if all you see is what a failure you are. If all I do is I beat up on myself and beat up on myself and beat up on myself and say, well, I do this and this and this and this wrong, and I never see what I have right, all I'm going to do is set myself into a funk. And again, all I'm focused on is me. Instead of focused on what Jesus did for me, all I'm focusing on how I fell short of who he is. And that's never going to help me. Not ever. And I like in 1 John 2, where he talks about the progression of a Christian. He he mentions little children, and he never rebukes them, and he's not talking about little children, like literal little children. What he's talking about is like spiritual little children, and people who, you know, they're just coming into Jesus, and they're just bailing all the time. They're just falling on their face because they don't know how to walk yet. But instead of him being like, man, you guys really need to learn how to walk already, what he says is, man, you've known the Father who's forgiven your sins. Let's focus on what you have right. Okay? Encourage and strengthen and edify the body in love. That is the encouragement of Jesus Christ, and that's what we should be focusing on as his followers. And but he goes on in verse 7, as you also have learned from Epaphras and our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So he mentions this other guy, Epaphras, which I talked about a little bit. We don't get a lot of insight into who this guy is, but we do know that he does have affiliation with the church. But in verse 9, he says this, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you guys ever want to know how to pray for me, pray this. That's a sweet prayer, and I love that prayer. I could read that prayer every night, and sometimes I do. I'll go through it, and I'll pray it for people, because that is just like the most beautiful prayer ever. And it also shows Paul's heart. When Paul is brought a problem, he never is like, well, how can I fix this in my flesh? What knowledge can Paul drum up so I could help them out? When someone told him about a problem, his first reaction was, let's pray. Let's see what God says about this particular issue, that I can gain knowledge and wisdom through him, and I can provide it to them. And so he just started praying for these people. God, soften their hearts. God, soften their hearts. God, show them these things. God, grow them in your knowledge, that they may know you, the one true God. And so he prays these things for them over and over and over again, morning and night, morning and night, morning and night. And because unless ground is softened first, you'll never break through in your own strength. And if you ever have a heart to go reach other people, if you're not praying, you already lost. And you have to be in prayer. This is where a spiritual man, a righteous man, gets his strength. It's not from myself, but it's through God empowering me to do the right things. That's why I seek prayer. Man, but he gives a really cool list. I want to point out a couple of the things that he says. His prayer for them is first in verse 10. He says, to be fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work. A heart of a Christian is one who is seeking to be pleasing to God in what? Every good work. Not in a part of my life, not in a couple of my works. In every good work, I want fruit to come out of it to the glory of God. See, I'm not just giving God my Sundays. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not just giving up my Wednesdays here. He's saying every day has now become in the submission of Jesus Christ, that you may serve him in all things, and that the result would be fruit. And the fruit of a Christian is that of love. I want to abound in love. Okay, and if you go to Colossians 3 really quickly, where he talks about this whole idea of putting on this newness of God that he's given us by his Holy Spirit, he says in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And Paul says, you need to be abounding in love. This fruit needs to come out of your life. And I love his language, that it's a fruit. When was the last time you saw a tree, like, really strain to produce fruit? Never happens. Because that's not how they produce fruit. They produce fruit by taking in nutrients, and out of the overflow of what's been put in, fruit comes out. Out of the overflow of what God's going to do in your life, the fruit of love and tender kindness and mercy and long-suffering and self-control and gentleness and kindness and all these other things that you know from Galatians 5, all these things flow, but the source is Christ. The source has to be Christ. If I'm not seeking him, none of these things will happen. The way I become a loving person is not trying to love people. Have you ever tried that? You ever like prayed that to God? God, help me love that person today. And what do? They do everything that makes you angry that day. They choose to do everything that just frustrates the crap out of you, and you just want to wring their neck, and you're just like, God, why are you making this so hard? The reason is because you're focusing on the problem. And even the world understands that's a stupid solution. You can't focus on the problem and expect it to get better. You focus on the solution. The solution is Christ. And in all these things, that's why I want to point out to you guys, everything that he points out here, we can't do. I can't be patient and long-suffering with joy. I can be patient and long-suffering, but there ain't going to be no joy in there. I'm going to be clenching my fist and just waiting for it to be over. And then when I get to the end, man, I was so patient. Thank you, God. Yes. But that's not patience, man. That's not long-suffering. God wants you to be patient and long-suffering with joy, but you can't do it. And he also wants you to be thankful in all things, but none of us are thankful. And we all think we're thankful, but we're really not. You know. And if you really want to see how thankful you are to God, just take a look at your life. And when something gets taken from you, what's your first reaction? Is it Job? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because it's all his. So if something gets taken away from you, it wasn't yours to begin with. So are you thankful for that thing in the sense that it was given to you? Or do you think, well, I deserve that. How could you take it from me? That's mine. Right? That's how we all react. So we're not really thankful. We think we are, but we're not. See, and that's the point that he's trying to make. He's praying these things because you can't do it. Okay? And the more you try, the more impossible it becomes. So as Paul lays out these things, he's like, man, I'm praying all these things for you guys, that you may do all these things and abound in all these things. But they're like, but Paul, we can't do it. It's like, I know you can't because you have a false idea of Jesus, but let's focus on who Jesus is. Let's focus on who Jesus really is. And through understanding that, then you will see your victory has already been won. And at the end of his prayer, what does he say? He has delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Past tense verbs. He has delivered and conveyed. Okay? He doesn't use present tense. He's conveying. He's delivering. He says he already did it. It's already done. Okay? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But another cool thing that he says in verse 12 is he says he has qualified us. Okay, and again, we're going to talk about that phrase in a second, but let's get down to the crux of it. And this is probably a verse that you guys have heard misquoted and damaged and just distorted in every way. So we're going to briefly talk about it. I'm not going to get too in-depth into it, but I do want to touch on it. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Okay, now if you guys have ever had people that come and knock on your door, they're going to pull out their Bible, and they're going to show you this passage. They're going to say, see, Jesus isn't God, because he's the firstborn of all creation. And how can you be the firstborn and be God? That's impossible. Okay? And if that was what Paul was getting at, they'd be absolutely right. If Jesus was the firstborn, then obviously God was never created, so he couldn't be God. That's not what Paul's trying to get at. Okay, that word firstborn, okay, I don't even have to translate it. The word in Greek is prototokos, but you don't really need to know that. What you do need to know is in the Old Testament, that word is used as well. Okay, in the Jewish mindset, firstborn could mean one of two things. Okay, it could either mean firstborn in chronology within a family, the eldest, or it could also mean the chief of something. If you guys want to write this down in your notes or whatever, Job 18, verse 13. One of Job's good friends was telling him about the idea that, man, you're suffering for a reason. And he says, you are being afflicted by the firstborn of death, which would be a sweet metal name. But the firstborn of death, what he's saying is, dude, this is the chief of death is afflicting you. Okay, he's obviously not talking about the firstborn of death. Okay, that's clearly not what that context would even associate with, because how could that be the firstborn of death? That doesn't make any sense. Okay? Also in the Old Testament, God in multiple times refers to Israel as his firstborn. How can Israel be the firstborn? If you're talking about Israel the man, that's Jacob, and Jacob was the secondborn after Esau. Okay. Also, Israel is not the first created nation either. There were many nations before Israel. What he's talking about is this is my chief nation. These are my people. Okay, Ephraim, which was the second born after Manasseh, is called the firstborn by God. And the Messiah, throughout the Old Testament, in Psalm 89 and in other passages, is referred to as the firstborn of God. This is not conveying birth order. This is a title that only Jesus Christ is worthy of. Okay? Now, in English, we have words like that too, right? Words that can have multiple meanings. But what do we do when we have one of those words, right? We ask for context. And when we receive the context, then we know what that word means based around what we've heard, right? So let's read the context of what Paul said. He is firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Now, based on that definition and that little paragraph right there, what do you think Paul's trying to get at? Do you think he's trying to get at the fact that Jesus was the first created? Or do you think he's trying to convey the fact that this is a title of Jesus Christ being the firstborn, preeminent, chief over all things? Okay, like I said, I'm not going to go too far into that. That's about as far as I'm going to go. But what I really want to focus on tonight, what really is going to change our lives, is not me learning how to debate Jehovah's Witness better. That's not going to really change me. That's going to make me intellectually better and smug, but it's not going to change me. See, but if I focus on who Jesus is in my life, that changes me. That changes everything. That's a pursuit that is worth seeking with all my heart. So let's seek it together. Now, what does it mean to be preeminent? That word, preeminence, that means nothing higher. Nothing higher than Jesus Christ in all creation. There's nothing above him. There's nothing beyond him. There's nothing over him. Okay, the reason why we're afraid in our lives, the reason why we fail in our lives, the reason why all these things disturb us in the world is because we don't see Jesus as preeminent in our lives. Okay, let's look at the things that Jesus has the ability to do. For by him all things were created. Creator God. In the beginning, God spoke into nothing, and something came out. Everything came out by the word of God and his power and his will. Period. Nothing else can do that. I can't do that. You can't do it. That is a power that is so far beyond anything we could even comprehend. And the vastness of the universe was spawned by that one simple thought of God. Isn't it incredible in the Genesis, in the creation story? He creates the stars like it's an afterthought. He created the stars. No big deal. Did you know there's 10 to the 22nd power stars in our universe? That's 10 with 22 zeros after it. That's as many as number of grains of sand in all the beaches in the world put together. He created 10 to the 22nd power. Our sun alone, which is not a very big sun, is 1 million times bigger than this earth. Okay? We are very small and insignificant. If you were to take all the people in America, did you know we could fit in one city about the size of Los Angeles? All 7 billion of us could fit in one little city. We are so small within the vastness of the universe. Creator God, who did all that with a thought. No big deal. Okay, now what else did he do? All things were created in him, okay, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions and principalities or powers. What else is God over? Principalities and powers. Principalities, demons. See, we in the Christian church, we're usually afraid of demons, right? We're afraid of the demonic. That's why I go and I watch horror movies, to get scared, right? Who goes to a horror movie? Well, I mean, sometimes I do, to laugh, you know? But majority of the time, you want to become afraid, right? Because you're scared of it. It's something foreign to you. It's something so much more powerful than you, and it is. Don't be mistaken by the things that I say. Satan and his forces are far more powerful than you or I will ever be. We do not stand a chance against him. We don't. And if you ever want to see how inferior you are to him, try to stand up to him. Take the smallest sin in your life and try to deal with it on your own strength and see how far that gets you. Just the smallest one, see if you can gain victory. You can't. And Satan will play you like a fiddle. It's not even hard for him. But Jesus is, notice what he says, they were created by him. He is over them. In the book of Job, Satan has to come to get permission from God to go attack Job. God is over all things. See, so when I look out at the world, far from being afraid, I am encouraged. See, when I look at the world, and don't get me wrong, it's not like I'm living in a fairy tale, and I'm like, well, the world's good. No, the world's not good. I understand that. Better than most, I understand that. But you know what? My God is bigger than everything that's happening in the world, so I have peace. Governments and authorities were placed by God. He formed them, you see. Not just the government, but the people running the government were knit inside the womb by him. They were once helpless, just like you and I were. And God formed them. God, by his grace, allowed them to live, and God, by his grace, raised them up into power. Nothing happened apart from his will. You see, when I have that understanding, no longer am I in fear of what's happening in the world. Right? Because what can I do to control it? Little old me. Right? I can't do anything about it. The fact that I'm standing here today is just a product of the sovereignty of God in my life. That is it. Grace found a sinner. See, I can't do anything about it. But what I can do is I can put my faith in the one who can, who's controlled it from the beginning and will control it till the end. And if you're worried about the things happening in the world, I encourage you to read the book of Revelation. Not one thing is happening outside the will of our Father. It's all happening. It's all coming to a point, and it's his point. Okay, not mine. Fear is conquered by the ability to understand that God is above and beyond all things. He is preeminent over the earth. See? And he also says visible and invisible things. We also know through science that there are everything in this world is made up of these invisible little particles, invisible little things. And they all have the exact amount of space in them that they could hold together. And it says that he holds them together. See, that's an important thing for me to understand. Because sometimes I think that God just set something in motion. Like he came and he just threw the sun. And it just set in motion. And he just took his hands off of it. And then he came and he took Peter out of the womb. And he set me in motion. And he said, good luck. But that's not what he does. He's the sustainer. At this very moment, every molecule in my body is being held together by him. Every hair in my head is numbered and counted. Every event in my life is documented, detailed, and understood by God through his sovereignty. You see, everything in my life, I don't have to be afraid of the things happening in my life, the things that seem too big for me to handle. You know what? It's all too big for me to handle. It's all too big for me to handle. I can't handle any of it. I can't handle my sin. I can't handle my problems. I can't handle my job. I can't handle my future. I can't handle my past. But God can. The key to a Christian life is not one spent fighting on your feet, screaming at things that you can never calm or distort, but it is on your knees before the one who can do all easily. See? Understanding the preeminence of God. He is over me. God came in and dwelt in my life, and now God has become preeminent in me. All things to him. And the more I try to control those things, the more pain I inflict upon myself and those around me. And I do it all the time because I think I could do better than God. And when you're getting frustrated and angry at your life, understand what you're doing. You're trying to take authority from God. He's no longer preeminent. He's become a servant in you. And that's not what he wants. He wants to be everything. When you have a problem, he wants you to come to him. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. See? That's what Jesus wants in my life. Not someone who thinks he could do better, but someone who knows he can't. And you know what? Until you understand that, God's going to let you run into walls for a long time, like he did to me. See? And the more I try to hold on to things, the more he breaks my hands. See, because he loves me too much. It's like, you have to let these things go. You have to let these people go. You have to let your dreams go. You have to let your aspirations go. Because the more you try to hold on to them, the more they're going to slip through your fingers and they're going to be lost. But the more you give them to me, the more I'll restore them to you and give you back more and more and more than you ever understood. Why? Because I'm preeminent. That's what he says. He says he's preeminent. That means nothing above him. That means whether I have a job, money, cars, clothes, wife, husband, whatever it is, it's all subservient to him. He is the ultimate goal and authority in my life. I serve him. He's my treasure, preeminent. Nothing above him. Nothing sought before him. Nothing bowed down to except for him. No more idolatry in my life. I can't have it. I can't have porn in my life anymore. I can't seek money at the cost of others anymore. I can't seek my goals and aspirations as if they belong to me anymore. I can't treat my friends and those around me and women that I see objectifying and manipulating and corrupting because they belong to me. I don't have any of it anymore. I give it all to him. It's all yours. God, they're your children. See, and through this understanding comes peace. Remember what the passage that we just read in Colossians 3? Love, which is the bond of perfection, and may the peace of God rest in you. That's the result of perfect love towards him who is the sustainer of all things. That everything that's happening is through his will. Everything that's happening is through his ability. And God is so beautiful. God is so beautiful that even when I blow it, which I do often, when I blow it, he takes my failure and he uses it for good. See, that's incredible to me. That's incredible to me. You know, because when I look at my life a lot of times, I see someone who's broken. I see someone who is just not worthy of anything. You guys felt like that? Let's keep going. Dominions and principalities and powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We also worry about the church, don't we? And where's the church going? Where's politics going? What's going to affect tomorrow here? He's preeminent. He's over it. God says the gates of Hades will not prevail over this. Not this building. This building will be destroyed eventually if the Lord tarries, probably even if he doesn't. But you know what? We won't. And as long as God's word lives in you and in me, his church can never be destroyed. As long as there's just one person willing to stand up for the gospel, his church can never be destroyed. In fact, it is the times where the church had its back against the wall that it thrived most vehemently. And it's the times where we thought we were on top that we blew it the most. See, the more we try to do things ourselves, the more we fail. But the more we let God, the more we have peace. You are the head. You're over everything, God. This is your body. This is your building. This is your church. And I am yours. Fully and completely. This brings me hope. And this also gives me the ability to see something in other people that I've never seen before. And that is hope in them. See, when I say the word hope, see, it confuses a lot of people because we think of hope like in a worldly sense. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope I get a good job. I hope I get married one day. See, all these hopes are based on fickle things that have no foundation. I can't control any of them. And I don't know the outcome. So I say I hope because I don't know what's going to happen. But when I say I hope in God, see, that's a foundation that's unshakable. I remember this one time I was in Afghanistan, and I was doing something. I'm not going to tell you guys what I was doing, but whatever. Anyway, I was standing outside, and I was doing this thing, and I looked up, and I just had this thought going in my head. I was like, man, I'm never going to see home again. And it just like, I'd never even thought that before, but man, I just got so depressed. I was like, man, I'm never going to see my house again. I'm never going to see my family again. It was, is it? was the last sunrise. And then this passage popped into my head, and it was, "You believe in the Father, believe also in me." And I looked out, and I saw the sky. And I saw the beauty of my Creator staring right back at me. And I saw all these things that are so far, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your thoughts higher than my thoughts, and your ways higher than my ways. I can't comprehend them, I can't touch them, but man, I love them. See, I have all these inner workings inside of my life that I don't even understand. I don't naturally think, man, my medulla oblongata has to be functioning properly right now, and my lungs have to be inhaling this amount of oxygen, and my heart has to beat at this rate every single minute, and all these things, and my bones have to do this when I'm told to do that, and my eyes have to collect this amount of light. I don't have to do any of that. It just happens. It just happens, and I expect it. I expect it to happen. And when it doesn't happen, I freak out. I had no idea how much faith I had. And you guys have no idea how much faith you have. When you're sitting in your chair today and you try to get up, that means you have faith that your body is going to respond. And if it doesn't, you're going to freak out. You're like, what the heck is going on? And you're going to scream probably. You see, because you have faith that someone greater than you is sustaining you. And you don't even realize it. And that's what God showed me. You have faith that someone greater than you is sustaining you. And yet you don't trust in what I'm doing. Like, wow. Felt about this small. And I was like, man, I'm just going to go back to my tent and go back to bed. You know, it gave me perfect peace to understand that. I don't understand, but I'll trust in the one who does. He's the head and over all the church, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. See, the Gnostics, they had this false idea that some of the deity of Christ was in him. Just a little part. He was a little God. You know, and they called him aeons, I think. It was something, some weird word like that. But anyway, they didn't think that the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. But Paul says, no, the fullness of God is in Jesus. He is fully, completely Yahweh, Elohim. He is God. And to be worshipped as such, the fullness. In Colossians 2, verse 9, he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's the fullness of deity is within Jesus. So when I'm praying to Jesus, I'm not praying to God Jr. When I'm seeking Jesus, I'm not seeking someone who is fallible or created or less. I am seeking someone who is above all things. And that's an important thing to understand to get to my next point, who we are in him. That's the second thing that will end up dragging me down. The first thing is not understanding who God is. Because not understanding who God is leads me to fear, doubt, depression, and that ultimately leads to disqualification. Because if I don't believe that God is going to do what he is going to do, then I see the inadequacy that's in me and I fail. It's only when I see God properly, it's only when God becomes the sun in my life, so great and massive in its place in the sky that it holds all the planets in perfect orbit through its mass and size. It's only when God becomes that big in my life that all things are held in perfect orbit in me, that I trust in him fully. That's what God has to become. He has to be enlarged in my life in every single way. And that's why I said you can't just give him your Wednesday. For God to be that in your life, you need to be seeking him every day of the week and in any way you can. He has to be everything. And the result is peace. Now the second thing is not understanding who I am in him. Okay, and we make two equal and opposite mistakes in this. We either think too highly of ourselves, or we do what I tend to do, and we think way too lowly of ourselves. I'm not deserving. Okay? Now he says in verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So I look out at heaven, and I look out and I see the stars, and the only word that comes into my mind is holy. Holy. And I encourage you guys, when you go outside, just stare at his creation. Just sit up and look at it and just thank him for being who he is. But when I look at all these things, all I think about is holy, set apart, perfect. And then I look down and all I see is unholy, unsanctified, imperfect, standing naked and bare before the one who is everything. And that makes me afraid of God. See, I fear his presence in my life, and I fear coming to him with my problems because I think they're too small and insignificant. And I fear coming to him after my failures because I think they're too great for him to handle. And you see, all this does is separate me further and further from the only one who can help me. I see myself as so broken. See, I look at the problems in my life and I see everything that's wrong and I see everything that's right, and I don't know how to make it from point A to point B. And I think, how can I even understand the word whole? How can I even begin to comprehend or wrap my mind around this word that is so absent of me? I'm not whole in anything. I'm not perfect in anything. And the more I see myself that way, again, the further I slide from Jesus. Maybe not outwardly. Maybe I still go to church. Maybe I still do the right things. Maybe I still pray. But inwardly, inwardly I struggle with that. Inwardly I struggle with him, because I don't understand who I am in his sight. Now the second one is what these Judaizers were doing, the opposite of this, thinking too highly of themselves. They thought, man, God, you're great, but man, we could totally work it out and we can make it to you. We're going to build a tower and it's going to reach to heaven, man. My good deeds, I'm going to heap them up, you see, and I'm going to reach you through what I can do. And every religion in this world thinks about that. You guys ever heard the term namaste? The good in me acknowledges the good in you, because I'm good. See? And I could be good enough, and I could be a good person. I could do the right things. And see, these Judaizers, they just kept going back to the law, and they kept manipulating it and thinking that they could eventually become good enough for God. But what is good enough? The Bible tells us good enough is perfect. You want to reach heaven in your own will and strength? Be as God is, holy. And again, if you want to know what holiness is all about, just go look at what he made and see how you are not that. See, so we got a problem. And Jesus solves that problem. By acknowledging and understanding that he is fully God, I also understand something else. God, who is holy, who is above all things, who is perfect, who has all glory and honor going to him, said, I'm going to become a child. I'm going to be reborn on my own earth in flesh and blood and weakness. And I'm going to dwell among them in humility. I'm not going to grandstand myself in some huge city and show everyone and shout my name and do massive miracles so that everyone comes and cries to me, which he deserves. But instead, he was born in Nazareth, some ghetto in the middle of nowhere. And he served in Galilee. And he preached to the nobodies. And he loved the lost and the broken. See, this is the God that I serve. The God who went to a cross out of his own free will and allowed his own creation to put him there. And it caused him to go through the most excruciating pain that we could ever possibly try to understand. And the wholeness that he had was stolen from him in a momentary or voluntary submission to the wrath of his father. He lost everything publicly. This didn't happen in some private place. This didn't happen in some cave. This happened on a freeway for everyone to laugh and to mock him. The one who could have called all of his angels to come and wipe out this pitiful little planet. Yet it was love that held him there. It wasn't our nails. It wasn't our hate. It wasn't our strength. It was his love that Almighty Creator God laid down his life for you. The more I focus on God, the more his attributes become beautiful to me. And his most beautiful attribute is that of love for me. When I look at the expanse of his creation now, I am not afraid. I fear him in reverence, but I'm not afraid anymore. Because I look out at all that. I look out at 10 to 20 second power of stars, and I think, not one of them shines as brightly as I do to you. Jesus didn't come to die for stars. He didn't give his life to save that creation. He came to this earth in the form of you and me to bear our sins upon himself and to die for your sake. How much value do you have? How much value does the creator of all things, the one who is preeminent, place upon you who sin against him every single day? Who you are in Jesus is beautiful, valued above all things in his creation. That he would come down and he would bestow upon you crowns of righteousness. We don't even know what that word is. We don't even understand what righteousness means. See, and he gives it to us freely. See, notice, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Let me ask you a question. Could you ever become more than blameless? Could you ever be more than holy? So why do I seek it? Why do I seek to try to add to what Jesus did for me? Why do I think in my foolish mind that somehow he loves me less when I'm sinning, less when I'm doing good, and more, he hates me more when I'm doing evil? Why in my foolishness do I think I could add or subtract from the cross? The one who is preeminent did the action that is preeminent, above all things, chief over everything that I've done. It was finished that day, done. I can't add to it. I can't add to it. And to think that I can is blasphemy. I can't do it. No more do I seek my own glory through trying to be good enough. But instead, I look and I see what he has done to me. And I glorify him. I get on my knees and I thank God. God, you have made me blameless in your sight. You have made me spotless before you. You have made me beautiful when I wasn't. You have made me whole when I was broken. I said we don't understand the word whole, but now we do. You have been made whole. You're sitting in this room and you say, man, Jesus is my Savior. He dwells within me. Then guess what? You are whole. And you need to understand that, because if you don't, then these sins that are still in your life, the sins that are still in my life, are going to continue to alienate you. Notice what he says. You were once alienated. You were once alienated from God. The God who created his perfect creation, and he came down to dwell with them in perfect unity and bond of love. To walk with them in the cool of the morning and to love on them and everything that he does. And he says, just don't touch that one tree, because even though you desire it, it's something you don't need. You need me. But we chose to leave him, to alienate from the one who loves us with everything that he has. God loved us too much to allow that separation to grow anymore. So he came and he restored the bond through Jesus. Now he dwells in me, the Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity. The third member of the Trinity who in me dwells, and in him is also the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, each member of the Trinity is not a part. It's not a third God. It is fully God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he dwells in you. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been sanctified, cleansed, and because you have been made pure, spotless, without any, above any reproach, he says, man, I'm going to make you my temple. I'm going to dwell in you forever. No more separation. I can't bear it. See, it's been remade. The story that was begun in Genesis has now reached its climax. See, and our King has come, and he has brought us to himself. So now, not looking in the mirror in pride of who I think I am, okay, or in depression for who I think I'm not. I see myself for who God sees me to be. Spotless, blameless, above any reproach. Who brings a reproach against God's elect? Who can come and tell you you're not worthy when the maker and creator of everything tells you you are? Whose word is higher than his? And who could pluck you from his hand? Nobody. Security in Christ. Now, a lot of people are afraid to say that kind of message. And the reason is this, because we think, man, we're so wicked. If I tell people it's done, then they're just going to go sinning. They're going to do whatever they want, and they're just going to blow it. Because they're like, well, if I'm spotless, and it doesn't matter if I spend the rest of my life in sin, then why not just go sin? See, if that's your attitude, then you don't understand what I just said. That's your attitude, then you have no idea the width and length and breadth and height and depth of the love of the one who died for you is. And you have no idea what you're doing when you say that. When Jesus said, abide in me, in John 15, he said that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full in me. Remember what I said? Jesus is preeminent. He's above everything. Well, guess what? The pleasure of Jesus is preeminent. It's above all things. All my life in sin, I had this false idea of what sin was. I thought sin was pleasure and that God was duty. And I thought, man, by giving up my sin and choosing to follow God, what I'm doing is I'm turning my back on pleasure and I'm saving my soul. So I thought of it as ultimate sacrifice. That's not what it is. What I didn't understand is that by pursuing sin, I put pleasure on the top shelf, out of my reach, and I pursued damnation at the cost of everything that was good in my life. See, my lust alienated me from the only one who really, truly loves and cares about me. Later on in this book, Paul says, you are complete in him. You're complete in him. There's nothing more than I could give you or anyone else could give you that makes you more than complete as the completeness you were the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You are complete. See? And every single time I lust for something more than Jesus, I'm saying, man, Jesus, your love is good. Man, wouldn't it be so much better if I had money on top of it? Wouldn't it be so much better if I had this relationship with this fallen person who's just as messed up as I am? Maybe that'll satisfy me. Hey, maybe this created substance that distorts what you call pleasure, maybe that will help me. Maybe that will give me rest from these things that are going on in me. Maybe that will finally make me whole. And that's what I thought. But God said, no. You need to understand what wholeness is, and the only wholeness you're going to have is in my presence with me, and the only joy you're ever going to have is with me, and the only peace you're going to have is with me, and the only love you're going to have is with me. You need to let go of everything. See, everything that you hold in your hand is a crutch, and more than a crutch, it's a wall that alienates you from God. Your fear, your selfishness, your anger, your lust, your pride. Everything that dwells inside of my flesh, that's wickedness, that pops its ugly head up every day and makes me worthy of damnation, that needs to go. Every day it needs to go. You see, God, his blood, notice what it does. It not only brings about unity with him in perfect harmony forever. See, we think that's the end. That's all we're seeing. No. It brings unity with him now. Notice what I said. His Holy Spirit dwells in you today. Why else would he do that? Unless he wants every day to be a day you can enjoy him more. Every day to be a day you could throw off the things that were holding you in bondage more and more and pursue love in him. That's the purpose. He didn't create this bond for no reason. See, if all he wanted was for me to go to heaven, then he would just kill me right when I gave it my life to him, right? What's the point? And so because of this, because of the love that was shown to me, my heart is never, well, it's time for me to slack off. My heart, it's time for me to push, man. It's time for me to give everything, to throw it all away, to cast off these things that so easily ensnare me, that I may run the race with endurance to pursue my prize, my treasure, because I understand that Jesus is worth everything. There is nothing higher than him. So why wouldn't I gladly cast off these things that are lower than him, that I may greater obtain him, my crown? He has to be everything. And until he is, your sin will hold you down. Because he doesn't want idols in your life. And if you're not focusing on him, you're focusing on something else. And if he frees you from what you're in bondage to today so you could pursue this other thing, whether it be a person or a different sin, all he's doing is setting up a more prominent idol in your life, and he loves you too much to do that. He loved me way too much to set me free from my idolatry and pornography 6 years ago. Because if he would have done that, the only person that would receive glory was me. And I would have been self-righteous, and I would have been unloving, and I would have been proud, and I would have been completely condemning to those around me. But no. Jesus says, you need to wait. You need to wait, because you don't get it yet. And I kept crying out to him. He's like, no, you need to wait, because you don't get it yet. And I cried out again and again, and he said, you need to wait, because you don't get it yet. And finally, at the end of 6 years, I realized it's not about me. It's not about Peter looking good in front of other people. It's about God being glorified in my life. So most gladly, I glory in my infirmities. See? Most gladly, I share with you guys my failures, not my victories. Because any victory that happens in my life is a result of Christ in me. And anything that you see as beautiful in me is Jesus in me. That's the most beautiful thing ever. That's what needs to have the glory, not me. See, and that understanding allowed me to do what Psalm 46:10 says. Be still and know that I am God. God, how am I going to do this? I don't know how to do it. I'm going to skip ahead to the end of this verse, but I'm going to go back. Don't worry. Sorry, but I just love it too much. It's verse 27. And it says this, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. What are the riches of the glory? What is the riches of the glory? What is our hope? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do I gain freedom? Christ in me. Christ in me, my hope of glory. That he would come into a sinner as fallen as I am, and he would set me free. He would break down gates of iron. He would saw in half rods of bronze, and he would take someone who was captive and make him free to his glory. See, but this freedom that he gave me didn't enable me to sit on the couch. This freedom that he gave me enabled me to run after him. When you see me in my life, I'm running every day. I'm running towards Jesus. And the people that I hang out with, the people that I pursue, they're the people that are running just as fast as I am to push me on ahead, maybe even faster. And so that I desire, man, that person's throwing off this. I want to throw it off too. That person's just being so hardcore. I want to be hardcore like that. I want to embrace Jesus like that. I want to love him like that. I want to throw out more things like that. And I messed up. I need someone to lift me up like that. See, that's the hope that's in me. That enables me to run after Jesus, my creator, and my love. My love, my ultimate love. No one will ever take that place. And he's everything to me. And I never, ever want anything to come in between me and him again. Not ever. So when sin pops up his head again, I don't think about the effects that's going to have on me. I don't think about the effects that's going to have on those around me and the destruction that it will cause. And it will. But instead, I think about, how is this going to affect me and my love? Me and my beloved. How is it going to affect us? And I count the cost. I say, is it worth it? No. The answer is always no. Jesus is too good. Jesus is too beautiful. Jesus is too pleasurable to squander my days on anything else. See, every day, I'm seeking to fill up more of my time with him and less of my time with this world. Because I've become blameless. because I become spotless. It's because in his eyes I'm already beautiful. That's why I strive. If I didn't see my life that way, then I'd still be striving for an idol. Because I'd be striving to clean up this mess. And then again, Peter receives all the glory. And that's not good. That's not what God intends. You see, now that everything's been cleared out, only he remains. What else am I going to run? Who else has the words for eternal life, Jesus? Where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go? It's beautiful to understand. And that's how he ends this. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, a servant. And if indeed. Okay, you're blameless and without reproach if indeed you continue in the faith. Okay, I'm not going to get into this doctrine, but here's the fact. In that passage in Romans where it talks about neither height nor depth and principalities nor anything can pluck you from his hand, that verse that's so beautiful to me, the one thing that's not mentioned is my volitional will. Nothing can take me forcefully from his hand because my Father is stronger than anyone. But if I choose to let go in pursuit of something less, he will let go of me because he never forces himself upon me. What are you going to choose today? What are you going to pursue today? What is most valuable to you today? What's on the throne in your life? And if it isn't Jesus, then you don't have hope. But if it is Jesus, man, the hope is abundant. It's beyond anything you could ever hope or ask for. It's beyond anything that you could ever pray for. It's beyond anything that you could ever understand. It is everything. And it does so much more than cleanse the outside. It cleanses the inside. See, all my life when I looked at my sins and I looked at how much I failed and I looked at all the things that were wrong with me and I saw just how inadequate I was and I saw just how broken I was, I thought, man, I'm never going to understand what it's like. See, and I understood this. I understood, yeah, in his eyes I'm perfect. In his eyes I'm whole. I understand that. But I don't feel it and I don't act like it. But you see, God, who sees the finished product, he's going to give you a preview. Coming attractions every day. And you see, the brokenness that was in me, the way that I looked at the world in such a broken and flawed view, the way that I perceived women, the way that I perceived friends, the way that I perceived family and bitterness and lust, it's gone. Not completely, but it's going away each and every day. It's getting better the more I seek him. See, I didn't think that I could ever be made whole, but I can be. And the more progress I see, the more I glory in him. The more I just, man, I just get on my knees and I thank him. Because it's not my work. It's not my work. I didn't do it. If I could do it, I would have been free a long time ago. I can't. But it's his work. And the more I see that, the more I fall madly in love with him. See, he's become so intimate with me. I don't want anything to come between us anymore. I don't want to hurt him anymore. I want all my works to be well-pleasing to him and the fruit of his righteousness to be sprouting forth from everything that I do so that when he comes, I'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. See, when Jesus comes back, when you see him face to face, if you die tonight or anything like that, what's the last thing that you wanted to be doing? What's the last thing that's going to make things better for you? Do you want to go to the bar and get drunk? Is that how you want to see Jesus inebriated? Man, I use my time well. And do you want to go out? You want to purchase a prostitute? Do you want to go view pornography? Do you want to go abuse your wife? Do you want to go yell at somebody and cause disunity between you and them? Do you want to hate? Do you want to be bitter? Or do you want to show love? That when Jesus comes, you could be like, man, I'm so glad I was doing that. Man, I'm so glad that I made every day for you. And I'm thankful to see you now. I'm not afraid to go see Jesus anymore. I'm excited every single day. See, in the beginning of this, notice what he said in verse 5, way back. He says, because of the hope which was laid up for you in heaven. That's what motivated the church of Colossae. They were messed up. They didn't have everything right. But what motivated them to do what was right was because they had a hope that wasn't yet found. They had a hope that wasn't yet attained. See, I said, unity has been restored between me and God, but there's an even greater unity. There's an even greater intimacy that I have not yet found, but there's coming a day. There is coming a day when all this internal beauty that God sees in me and tells me is there will be perfected in his sight, and no longer will it be something that's in the offing. It will be something that is going to be present as I stand before him whole, perfect, lacking in nothing. And I'm going to see him, and I'm going to know him as he knows me. See, that is my hope. My hope isn't on this world. And if my hope was on this world, then I would always be let down. Or God forbid, I would attain it, and then what am I going to do? Right? But because my hope is in, always in the future, the best is always yet to come for me. Every day could be better than the last. Every day could be so much more beautiful. And Jesus could become that much more vibrant in you as you pursue him. And so unfortunately, we're not going to finish this chapter. But this is, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. I'm going to pray. And after we're done here, if you guys want prayer or anything, just come up and I'd be happy to talk with you. Dear Lord, I want to thank you so much. Thank you so much for being everything to us. Lord, that you hold us in your hand, Lord, and you've grabbed us so tight, God. There's nothing beyond you. There's nothing above you, and there's nothing that stands opposed to you. Lord, your love is all we need, God, and your fullness is all we desire. Lord, please clear out the things in our lives that are not pleasing to you, Lord, and let us fight the good fight, Lord, and run the good race for your sake, God. That we may know you more, and that we may understand more and more just how beautiful you are. God, let us take these truths into our hearts to understand who we are in your presence, Lord. No matter what anyone else thinks, no matter what anyone else tells us, Lord, let those truths be in our hearts, God, that we are whole in you.